But I thought what we would look at this afternoon is, got a lot of notes written in my Bible here, signs of being like Jesus, signs of being like Jesus. You know, all down through history, we can see that men, women and children have been greatly influenced by leaders. You don't have to go far to see that. That can be a blessing, and at times it's been a tragedy. Leaders who hold positions of authority. There are also those who are not leaders in what we would say in a technical sense, but they've shown courage. We have those who are heroes in war. We have others who step in and step up as the hour requires. There are also those who protect their family. And, you know, we've all heard of a stranger running into a house on fire to save somebody. But biblically, we have heroes of faith, and that's in Hebrews 11. And it gives us that roll call of men and women who stood true to their faith. And there are many also Christian heroes today. There are those in countries where Christianity is outlawed, and that they face death even going to a Bible study. They face death just carrying a Bible around with them or speaking out for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, even in our country, Australia, now it's becoming extremely difficult to stand for the basic Christian values concerning marriage, concerning children, concerning education. The authorities are frowning upon, what would we say, the use of the Bible in education and politics. And the truth is, many who hold positions of leadership rarely stand for the truth according to the Word of God. Rarely stand for it. They give nothing more than lip service. And we wonder today why people aren't being changed when they come into contact with many Christians, because many Christians have not changed enough to be that witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. They're still walking in the ways of the world. They're still happy to have their life centered outside of Christ to bring them pleasure and to bring them prosperity. That's the world we live in today. And if more Christians lived according to the Bible, I put it to you that more people would be getting saved. But that's not the case. If when it comes to holding God's values, dignity and truth, many now only give lip service to the Lord. Vance Havner is a good preacher. He said the tiniest post office can bear a letter that may wreck or bless a nation. And the simplest life can relay blessings that could rock a continent for God. George Truett, he said, the most serious thing in all the world is the matter of one's personal influence. And Spurgeon, he said, the serene, silent beauty of a holy life is the most powerful influence in the world next to the might of the Spirit of God. And starting in Acts chapter 1, where we'll read, I'll go so far and we'll see how we go. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it is now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers, the elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye men of Galilee, ye rulers of people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Signs of being with Jesus. We always need to keep in mind that our spirit, our words, and our conduct as professed Christians, as disciples of Jesus Christ, are watched daily. Sometimes they're watched with kindness, other times not so kind. But always our lives are being watched closely. We may fail at times to realise, but people do take notice of us. People we work with, our neighbours, those we come into regular contact with, they watch. And something is wrong if our lives are not ordered in such a way that we draw attention to ourselves. Something's very wrong. As Christians, we should show the outwork and the outpouring of the Spirit at work in our life, and the people we mix with should notice a difference. Their attention should be grabbed by the way we live compared to the way the world lives. Especially these days where Christ and Christ-like lives, they're scorned. The world doesn't want to know about it. Now our key verse is verse 13, and we see there the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, and they marveled and took knowledge of them that they'd been with Jesus. Here we have a religious group of men. In Acts 4:1, we've got there the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees come upon Peter and John. They're not pleased with what these two disciples are doing. They had come across a lame man just outside the temple gates where they had gone to pray, and in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and that's his full title, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, they commanded that lame man to get up and walk, which he did. And Peter went on to preach how that Christ had come and that there was the Jews themselves that had delivered him to Pilate and denied him as the Son of God, the Holy One. And Peter preached the resurrection of Christ in chapter 3, verses 15 and 26. And the Sadducees saw danger, because they saw danger in the fact that there was great excitement beginning to arise amongst the people from this teaching. And the Sadducees, they're a sect amongst the Jews, and they denied the existence of angels, the existence of spirits. They denied all miracles, and they were extremely fanatical about the denial of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. They didn't want to know about it. That's why they're sad, you see. Amen. They were a nightmare. They held a strong representation in both the Sanhedrin and the priesthood, which they held by tradition. Now they add to this, they were also compromisers and they were collaborators with the Roman government. And they wanted nothing to upset the easy and comfortable lifestyle that they had. And hasn't Christianity slipped into that? People today just want a comfortable, easy lifestyle. They're prepared to compromise their testimony for Christ for the comforts of these worldly pleasures. And being grieved, verse 2, that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Look what they did to him, verse 3. They laid hands on them and put them in the hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. That's not including women or children. Peter and John, see, all their labours weren't in vain. You know, there's days, and I was listening to a couple of old-time good messages last night, and talk about revive a soul. Now, they said too many pastors, when the devil attacks, they just want to fold up the books and put it all away and say, okay, then it's time for us just to sit in the pew. And I have to be honest, I have felt like that on occasion. That's enough. But all our labour is not in vain. You know, we have that verse on, just can't think of it now, where it says when we give the word of God, nothing is in vain. But the truth of that verse is many do refuse. Just because we give someone the word of God, don't think that 10 days down the track they're going to get saved. Now, that shouldn't stop us giving the word of God, but you look at Jeremiah and Isaiah and the prophets, they constantly gave the word of God to the nation of Israel, and they rejected them and they refused them. But God honored his word to these two disciples, and all the religious leaders wanted to know by what power and by what name they had healed this man, verses 5 to 7. And Peter preaches to them in verse 10, be it known unto you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What a message! What a message! Listen, we have to be mindful that Peter and John, they had respect for these men. He wasn't rebuking them, and he also wasn't ridiculing them just because they asked him a question. A question, by the way, he'd already answered. He explained whose power and whose name the miracle had been done in, but they didn't believe him. Do we see too many today claiming to have that power to raise people up from the dead? We see too many in Christian circles today trying to lay hands on people and claiming that they're healing them. But it's only God and God's power that can do that. That's not the hands of man. It's not the works of man at all. But they didn't believe Peter. And he used the opportunity to declare the truth and give evidence of what true Christianity is. You see, salvation delivers the believing soul from sin. And we see Peter here, he introduces the subject of salvation because of the healing of the lame beggar. And this miraculous healing presents a beautiful picture of when a soul is healed, when a sinner comes to Jesus Christ and receives him for their salvation. This poor guy had been delivered from a painful illness. We have a physical healing, but I have no doubt he was also genuinely saved. Because chapter 3:8 says that he started walking and leaping and praising God. See, salvation from sin, listen carefully, salvation from sin is more important than being saved from a physical illness. Salvation from sin comes only through the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Although Jesus had the power to heal the physical, that was not the main reason he came into this world. He came to seek and save lost people and save them from their sin. He came to give his life, shed his precious blood, that whosoever would accept his finished work on the cross might have everlasting life. And this is the message that Peter is stressing to these religious honchos or whatever they were. That's why he says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. You know, 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6 tell us, For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who what? Gave himself a ransom for those special people. No, a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Listen, salvation is not found in Abraham. Salvation is not found in Moses, and salvation is definitely not found in the Virgin Mary. Amen? Only in the name of Jesus can salvation be obtained. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says if we're saved, then we need to exclaim this, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now, chapter 4:13, they're talking about when they saw this boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived, in other words, they're ticking over in their mind. They're starting to see something here. They've seen something. They said, oh, these men are unlearned and ignorant. They marveled, but they took knowledge that they'd been with Jesus. You see, these religious leaders, they're amazed. They're astonished. In fact, they're confounded that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They couldn't believe the boldness they had in preaching the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You see, they had so hardened their hearts to the message of Peter's words, it failed to reach them. And many do that. They come week after week. They practice all their religions and all their rites. And when the gospel message is presented to them, their hearts are so hardened to it that the message can't get through. But these guys hated the name of Jesus. And Peter and John, these two disciples, stood boldly before this crowd and they declared that that name was above every other name. And it was, and it still is, the only name by which men can be saved. There's no other name. Remember, this is the great and mighty religious council of the Jewish nation. These guys are held in high esteem by all the people. Yet we have unlearned and ignorant men had accused them of crucifying their own Messiah. Can you imagine the atmosphere these guys were in? They've crucified Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You know, when I worked on the radio in Goulburn, it was a community radio, so everyone got to have a spot on the radio. If you had a business or a charity you worked, you could have a certain amount of time. And these Jewish men came in and they wanted to have a spot. And they had the radio station called me and says, come and meet these men and you can just show them the ropes and show them what to do. And I went up and I introduced myself. You know the first things they said to me? We didn't kill him. That's the first thing they said. They didn't even say hello. They said, we didn't kill him. I said, is that right? Now this unlearned literally translate as unlettered or unversed in the learning of Jewish schools. See, these mighty, well-educated men are wondering how people who look like Peter and John could speak such amazing words and give so much Old Testament scripture. They were amazed by it. You know, Proverbs 28:1 says that the righteous are as bold as a lion. Nothing to fear. You see, God's preachers should never be reckless, but they should be fearless. They should be confident. They should be unashamed, and they should be speaking in the power of Christ, not the wisdom of man's words. Right, point one. Godly courage is a sign of being with Jesus. Verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, courage is shown in the power the apostles showed in their witness to the facts. They knew and the truths that had been entrusted to them. Now, no matter how offensive those truths are to those who heard them, they remain true to what they knew. Now, when we testify of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're testifying to an ungodly group of people, and especially religious people, they're going to be offended because they don't like to hear the truth. But we don't have to be reckless when we do it. For us, Ephesians 6:13 says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Notice in that verse it says take, not make. There's a world of difference between the two. You see, the armour that brings victory is not man-made. The armour that brings victory is that we are to take the by faith, as the Lord provides for us, to enable us to stand in this present evil day and acknowledge and proclaim Christ as the only way. To acknowledge and proclaim that whoever desires to accept Christ as their Savior can and will be saved. First Corinthians 16:13, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." Man, we've got to be strong for our families. We've got to be strong to keep our marriages together. We've got to be strong when the influences of the devil start spewing into our lounge room through all these screens. We've got to turn it off, and we've got to be strong and stand for the Lord. You see, our salvation does not cover our children or our grandchildren. They must be saved themselves. And while they're young, you have every opportunity to influence them for Christ. And if you're getting a bit tired of getting up Sunday mornings and coming to church, or getting up on Fridays and getting to youth groups, let me tell you, be strong, because God will honour those who honour him. And he'll take care of your family for you. You see, there's quit ye, it says, quit ye like men. In other words, there's no place for spiritual cowards in the Lord's army. The God who saves is also the God who equips us with the grace and the courage that we need to stand in this world, even though Ephesians 6:12 says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's the world we live in. Wouldn't it be great if you could just take the facade off this world, just pull back the curtain, and we saw what was really going on behind the scenes? You know, in Sydney now, when they build a tall building, they've got to leave the front of the old building in front of it. So as you walk down the street, you're just looking at all these lovely old buildings, but the reality is that's not the building. When you look up, you see, it's just a wall that's old. And what's behind it is a new world, a new building. And that's what this world is like. We live in this world and we forget that we need to open the curtains and have a look what's really going on in this world. See, God will provide, be strong. God will provide the strength, the might, and the power for every battle that you face. Philippians 4:19 says, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." 2 Timothy 2:3-4, "Therefore endure hardness," how? "As a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with" what? "The affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier." Man, if we please God, that's an evidence of faith. That's what faith does. It pleases God. And he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, Greek scholars tell us that that verse should read, take thy share in suffering hardships as a true soldier of Jesus Christ. And this says to us, not just hardships borne alone. This suffering is about suffering with others. You see, we're supposed to be a family. We're the family of God. And if one of us get hurt, we should all hurt. If one of us are upset, we should all be upset. That's empathy. Not sympathy, I'm talking empathy. If someone breaks their leg, my leg feels broken as well. I don't run around saying, well, that's his fault. We're to together side by side. We're to meet the trials, the tribulations, the toils of the Christian life as believers in Christ. And we're to take our share and our stand with each other in this battle. And some of us older ones, we've forgotten. We're in a different day these days. And we need to go and ask some of these younger families and these younger married couples just how tough this world is trying to raise children to bring glory to God. It's not easy. They're bombarded with everything but everywhere you go. You drive down a highway and they've got this woman with just no clothes on, basically holding a can of Coke that big, trying to sell Coca-Cola. Now, the sin isn't if your eyes see that, and listen carefully, the sin isn't if your eyes see that, the sin is when you hop off the highway and go back for a second look. There's a real need to stand in opposition to the accepted worldly practices and habits that this world, and unfortunately many divisions of religion, and I'll name them, the Catholics, the Charismatics and the Pentecostals, class as just normal life. See, they say sodomy is fine. Fornication is the way to go. We looked at this morning, abortion's the answer. I've had enough of this man now, so I think I'll go and find another one. I didn't know it, but you know, in Australia, divorce today is no fault. You don't need a reason. Just had enough. Galatians 5:3 gives us a list. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, or unclean person, or covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For you were sometimes in darkness. See, we were like that. There's not one person here who was born right, amen? Not one. We were like that. Oh, come on. Well, listen, have you ever talked about anybody without their being around? That's a gossiper. You ever said things out of order? That's uncleanness. You ever wondered what everyone else has got? That's covetousness. For you were sometimes in darkness, but now we're saved, we're born again, you're now in the light of the Lord, and we're told, we're commanded, walk ye as children of light. Godly courage is a sign of being with Jesus. Secondly, godly character is a sign of being with Jesus. You see, the character of these apostles, it was fashioned by Christ. His character was a real force. It wasn't made up. They weren't putting on a show in themselves. Christ's character was a reality at work in and through these men, and they were so under Christ's character, they were molded by it. They had learned, Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. It was well said in Psalm 101, verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes, and I will hate the work of them. It shall not cleave to me. Godly character is a sign of being with Jesus. You see, the apostles are natural characters. They were being sanctified, and this has influenced people around them. Just as the Lord did the same. Everyone he came across, he had an influence on them. And listen, no one can fully withstand the influence of a life that is sweet and saintly. And listen, we need on our prayer lists at home, and I'm sure you've all got them for your family, as we pray for and tell God how great and wonderful he is and confess our sins and that, pray for our families, then we need to start asking for wisdom in decisions. But there's one thing we need to put on our prayer list: God, change my character. I need a character change. I need to pray to be more like Christ. I need to pray to be selfless. I need to pray to be humble, to be strong in the power of his might. You see, we need, as Christians, to get our lives centered on whatsoever things are true, not what is false. We need to get our lives set on what's honest and just and pure. Things of a good report. We're told to think on all these things. Honor, self-respect, righteousness. Whatsoever things are lovely, and we're to be gracious and kind at work in all the activities we have in our homes and in the church. Whatsoever things are of a good report, no bitter remarks about anybody, no sneering, no gossip. We come with pleasant, friendly, godly words to one another. You know, bitter and unpleasant things shouldn't be something that occupies the thoughts of a believer. The question is, as in the Psalms again, have we thought on our ways? Have we turned our feet towards God's testimony? See, godly character is a sign of being with Jesus. And the question we must ask all ourselves, is there need for a character change? Thirdly, we see in this verse 13 that godly conduct is a sign of being with Jesus. They took knowledge of them. Now the word knowledge, epinosko, means to recognize. They could see something in the way these men behaved themselves. It's to know, it's to mark, to become fully acquainted with. You see, these religious leaders, they're confronted with the apostles' Christ-like conduct. Conduct that they had learned from being with the Lord. See, there was a constraining love in them. There was an irresistible power in their love, their love for Christ, by whom we have been redeemed. They had an irresistible love to the brethren, to lost souls. And they're being asked, why is this so real? Because they shared in the redemption through Christ. And we share the very same redemption, and these should be real areas of conduct in our lives. Now, Roman man Tertullian, he's around about 160 to 200 AD, He was a Roman and he commented about what other Romans were saying about Christians. He said, look, they say, how they, this is the Christians, love one another. And he said, for they themselves hate one another. So he's saying the Christians love one another, but us Romans hate each other. Look how they are ready to die for each other, and look at us, we're ready to kill each other. If you're here today as a believer, then you're saved by the same blood as every other believer. The blood of the Lamb of God, which washes away the sin of the world. Now, the lovely hymn we sing, Redeemed, I think verse 3 says, I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of him all day long. I sing for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Is it any wonder we love the lost? Is it any wonder we have a desire to have the unspeakable blessings of Christ? True Christ-like love for those who are very unlovely. You see, love always wants to express itself, and it cannot be satisfied with just a self-sacrifice that's not like Christ. And we will never learn to have the same effect on others as these disciples did until we learn to be more often with Jesus. Now, there's a couple of things that show up there. Firstly, we've got to have an outward fellowship. This is our fellowship with the Lord as we study His Word, as we come under the preaching of His Word, as we pray. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is our meditation on the Word. It's where we get alone with God and we ponder the thoughts that the Holy Spirit brings into our hearts. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of my mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Isn't that what we want from our families, man? You want good success, you want prosperity for your family. I'm not talking a prosperity gospel, I'm just talking a Christian life that bears fruit. Study and meditate on the Word. And the reason we do that, because they reveal Christ like no other way. We will know Him better. Second one is this inward fellowship. Our thoughts take Him into our hearts. Psalm 19:14, the last part of it says, the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And what does it tell us to do? Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Not selective obedience, but full obedience to the commands of Christ. You want to do a good study with your family? Go home and find out the commands of Christ through the New Testament. The 50 or 60 of them. What a blessing they are to your family and your lives. Now, these are military terms. And the believer is called upon to surrender themselves, soul, spirit, and body, and also every thought surrendered to Christ. See, His victory over us has to be complete and entire, and everything we are and every ability within us needs to bow to Him and surrender at His feet and say, Lord, just use us. I have nothing anymore. I don't want anything anymore. Everything I have is yours. Use it. Use it. and godly courage and godly character, godly conduct is only seen as we lose ourselves in Him. See, this is soul communion with our great God and Saviour. When that happens, we will hear the same words from others that the apostles heard. Hey, those people have been with Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words to us today. We thank you for your grace and mercy upon our lives. Lord, we're told to be conformed to the image of your Son. That's what you're doing. But Lord, there's times we've got to put our hands up and say that we're pulling against the tides. We're resisting your call upon our lives. Father, give us the strength to be able to surrender. And Lord, we do that by spending time with our Saviour. Lord, may we commit more time to you. That we turn off what we know is wrong and sit at your feet and allow you to teach us what is right. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.